collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, confronted him and accused him, "Why are you hanging out with these sinners? You should condemn and denounce them, not eat with them. Why do you be with them and endorse them?" You see, there was a clash of two social classes, two moral classes. On the one side, you have the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the moral citizens, the social elites of their day. And within the mix were also the tax collectors and the sinners. And at the time, Israel was under Roman occupation and rule, and tax collectors were Jews working for the Romans to squeeze money from their own people to fund the enemy's army who was oppressing them. And then you have the prostitutes, the thieves, the murderers, the irreligious, you know, the people in society who were loathed, despised, and unclean, the sinners. And so up until this point, the parable taught by Jesus in this chapter of Luke had been about finding lost things. He spoke about lost coins and spoke about lost sheep. And Jesus is illustrating for us how God rejoices over people who repent and come back to him. But this particular parable gets personal. It's no longer about coins or sheep, but about sons. It's a parable about two sons, actually, a younger son and an older son. And so in verse 11, the parable starts with a younger son who goes to his father. It says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me my inheritance." It's a cheeky and a fairly brash request. Now, the thing about inheritance is that the parents have to be dead before the estate gets divided and distributed. And with his father still alive, what he's really saying is, "Father, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now. I don't care about you. Give me my inheritance so I can leave and start my life and do what I want. Because life away from you is better than life here with you." It was both a hurtful and disrespectful request. He dishonored and publicly humiliated his father. Now, what is a father to do? As any loving father, he was heartbroken, having endured the rejection from his own son. And legally, the father could have driven his son out. But instead, he did a stock take of all his assets and divided his property and gave in to the demands of his younger son. And so the younger son gathers up his spoils and leaves for a far country. And there he quickly spent everything, squandered all his wealth in what the Bible described as reckless living. Easy come, easy go. And that's where we get the word prodigal. It means wasteful, reckless, unrestrained, and extravagant. He spent his wealth on lavish parties, flowing with drugs and alcohol, and the older brother accused them of devouring their wealth on prostitutes and women. And all parties must come to an end. When the son woke up with a big hangover, he had spent everything. There was a severe famine that came through the land, and he began to be in need. What was he to do? He lashed himself onto a citizen of that country who sent him to feed pigs. As a Jew, tending pigs is one of the lowest humiliating jobs you can get. And as he was feeding the pigs, he was so famished. He looked at the pigs and he was longing to have what the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. See, the citizen who employed him had used him, and he'd realized that he had hit rock bottom. broke ties with his father. He took his inheritance early, ran away from home, spent everything he had on parties. And now even the pigs had a better feed. And there's nowhere to turn. His supposed friends that party with him when he had money had all left. Verse 17 says he came to himself. He came to his senses. He recalled how his father's servants were well fed whilst he was starving to death. And so he swallowed his pride and he decides to go back home. And so he rehearses what he's going to say when he sees his father. All right, what am I going to say? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. I want you to treat me as one of your own hired servants. We all do this, don't we? We rehearse the exact words we're going to say for those important and difficult talks and conversations. And here he does the same. And he's honest about his sin. He didn't blame anyone else but himself for his fate. And so he decides to work and earn his way back to his father's house. He knows that he's got no chance to come back as a son. He's burned that bridge. And so he's content to come back as a servant. He came to himself. It's a difficult turning point to admit that you're wrong, to humble himself and to ask for forgiveness. There's admission, and there's a change in his heart and decision to go back. And for some of us this morning, we have run so far away or been so far away for so long that there is no going back, it feels. Or even if we did go back, there's no hope of forgiveness or reconciliation. As someone who's raised in an Asian culture growing up, when you commit a wrong, the humiliation and shame is felt by everyone, not just you. See, there's a strong sense of family and familial honor. There's an impulse and desire to maintain an image of perfection at the expense of everything else, sometimes even God. And see, we have to save face at all costs. When you commit wrong, you bring shame and dishonor to the family. And this stigma of shame is hard to wash off and seems almost hopeless and impossible to wipe clean. Shame is a stain that you can't wash off. It brings about the view that we deserve to be punished for what we've done. It's an unhealthy guilt that drives us to run away from God rather than towards God. For this younger son, he decides that he had to work his way back. He saw his lostness and brokenness, and he remembers his father's gracious provision to the servants. As hard as it is, it's time to go back. He says, and it's better to be a lowly slave in my father's house than the life I'm living right now. So verse 20, he arose and he goes back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed his son. A busy father running his household and estate is not too busy to frequently look out into a distant country, hoping that one day he would see his son walking back home. And so on this day, he can't believe his eyes. That's my son. That's my son. What an unexpected reaction. Father had compassion, not anger, not hatred, not disappointment, but compassion. Notice the father ran. Interesting, because Middle Eastern patriarchs don't run. See, women ran, and children ran. Middle-aged men of distinction and nobility, they walk. But this father ran. He awkwardly pulled up his robe and ran towards his son. And the father embraced him and kissed him. The son was filthy. He reeked of the smell of pig and garbage, but the father didn't care. He fell on his neck and he kissed his son. A beautiful picture of forgiveness and acceptance and total reconciliation. The younger son starts his speech. I've rehearsed this. Wait a sec. Wait a minute, father. I have sinned against heaven and before you. But before he can finish, the father interrupts him and calls the servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes for his feet, and kill the fattened calf, because tonight we celebrate the return of my son. And this father, with one gesture, restores his son back, not as a slave, but as a son, and gave him back his standing in the family and within their community. An extravagant party was held, and the family and community were all invited to join in. And this son, who once publicly dishonored the father, is now publicly honored by the father. And the forgiveness and grace of the Father is not just, if you think about it, it's more prodigal, more unrestrained, more wasteful and more lavish and more extravagant than the wastefulness and unrestrained living of the son while he was out in that distant country. And the father brought out the best robe, the robe of sonship, put on the family ring on his finger, and shoes for his feet. These were only worn by family members, by sons and daughters, and not slaves. He was fully accepted and fully restored back to the family. And Jesus is saying, that's the way our Heavenly Father is when you come home. Bring all your brokenness, all your failures, all your sins, your shame. Come home. God will meet you. He will not meet you with, I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me? You're so useless. Go clean up yourself and then come back. Some of us are familiar with these words. We have either been on the giving or on the receiving end of those words. But not so with our Heavenly Father. More importantly, you don't have to work to earn your way back. See, God is not about working to earn. He didn't demand the son to work 5 years before you can get back to my good graces. You see, our God is about grace. If you come to him, he will meet you with open arms, embraced and kissed and restored back to the family. No questions. Nothing to work for, nothing to make up. This morning, if you have run away to a far country, there is good news. Humble yourself, turn from your sin, and come back to him. God is for you and waiting for your return. He will restore you back to himself, not as a slave or servant, but back as a son or a daughter. And he's willing to pay the price to do that at his own expense. I remember when I was, a long time ago, when I was in my last year of uni, my now wife, who was then my girlfriend at the time, was pregnant. And we were both sexually unfaithful while we're dating. I felt tremendous shame, both personally and for bringing shame to my family. You see, I was a deacon and leader in our church. And I had felt I had let my church family down. When it happened, I was afraid and wanted to quietly erase this sin. I wanted to run away and hide from everyone and start a new life in another place. Contemplated that, maybe to a distant country. And thankfully, we didn't, and with much fear and reservation, decided to confess and come clean. First to our immediate family, and then to our church family. See, I rehearsed what I was going to say to my dad and mom and told them the truth. Mom, dad, I got something to tell you. It was hard. It was difficult. I can feel their disappointment. They didn't say it in words, but I can feel it and I can see it. I broke their heart. Then we broke the news to our senior church leaders. And they called a meeting after one Sunday and have us shared our story, what we did. And so we looked at our brothers and sisters. We confessed. And we asked for their forgiveness. Then the unexpected. They all formed a line up front and they each proceeded to walk down and gave us both a hug and told us they loved us and that they would walk with us. And for me, that was a picture of God's love and restoration practiced through that church community. We got married quickly. God gave us a beautiful son. And we were gradually restored. And we both served in that church for many years. And whenever I think of running away from God, and I have, I'm reminded of his grace and loving kindness in restoring the both of us. So that was the younger son who ran away. There's a story of an older son, verse 25. Now, the older son was in the field working for his father, doing his job. And it was coming back to the house, he heard loud music and dancing, the sound of a party. And he asked the servant, what's all this? What's this party all about? What are we celebrating? I wonder if secretly he hoped that the party would be held for him and for his honor. But instead the servant said, your brother has come back and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And instead of being happy, this older brother was furious. Why? The party wasn't for him. See, why does his younger brother deserve this party? Look, he went away and he gambled his money on wine and women. I'm the one who stayed behind. I'm the one slaving myself for my father day in and day out. Where was he? He left like he always does. He stole from us and looked after himself like he always does. Cared nothing for us. Not only that, this party was paid by the older brother's future estate. It was all his share. Like the younger brother, he also makes a claim over his father's things. He goes to his father and he says, look, disrespectful tone. Right? Look, old man, how dare you spend my money on a party for your useless son? How dare you treat me like this? He insults the father to his face, refuses to come and celebrate. In their culture, not going to a celebration held by your father is to publicly humiliate your father. And the older brother's attitude is that of a slave, not as a son. I want my goat. I want what's owed to me because I earned it. And his father's tender response to his older son, my child, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. You have my love and affection. And when I'm gone, everything will be yours. While saying that, Jesus was looking straight at the Pharisees. And he says, you are the older sons. He typically was very harsh against the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day because they had the pretense of righteousness, but in their heart, they were far from God. But here, Jesus didn't rebuke them. In this parable, the father was gentle to the older son. Jesus is extending the invitation to the Pharisees. You see, my kingdom is for you as well. Don't you see? Don't stand outside. Come in and join the party. And friends, the older son is just as lost as the younger son. Both were alienated from the father. The younger son ran away and is alienated from the father in a far country. And the older son was alienated from his father while living on the property. And the older son's heart was far from God because he was about duty and not affection or belonging. There's no love for the things of God. I'll do this so God owes me a good life. And that's the idea of religion. I obey so I can be accepted. And the Father is not about obedience to earn acceptance. The Father is about acceptance first, and you obey because you are fully loved and accepted by God. You obey because you want to, out of love, not because you have to. God's not after slaves to do things out of obligation. See, this older brother is about keeping lists, right? I've attended church. I gave my tithe. I read my Bible every day. Look, I sacrifice for God. I've checked and ticked all the boxes. And because I do this, God owes me. And the older brother says, you gave my brother the fattened calf for his party. Where's mine? I'm the deserving one here, not him. Father, what else do I have to do to prove that I'm worthy? Why am I not deserving? If you're an older brother, you will have contempt for others who can't perform as well as you. They will fail to live up to your standards. You tend to despise those that can't obey God's law as well as you. You look down on those who are not earning as much as you. When other people's sins seem worse than your own sin, you have become the older brother. So this morning, do you see yourself in this parable? Both sons are lost. Both use the father to get what they want. Both reject the father and neither care nor love the father. And Jesus looks at the tax collectors and prostitutes and says, you are the lost younger sons. You are lost because you tried to live life on your own terms by deciding what's right for you. You are your own God and your own functional savior. And then he looks at the Pharisees and he says, you are the lost older son. You try to get right with God through religious conformity. You work hard and you try to comply with all the rules. And you try to do good, not out of love for me, but to justify yourself. So you don't need God to save you. You only do good to get me to give you what you want. But you have no affection for me. You say deep down inside, I'm a good person. But you need to lay down your self-righteousness and lay it before the feet of Jesus. Both are alienated from God. Whether you're like the younger son from a far country or the older son in the father's front porch, both try to control God to get his favor and his blessings, to use God to give the life they want. And while you, the younger son, who ran away and wonder if there's still a place for you, if you come back, or you like the older son who's a record keeper, dutifully complying to a list of things to earn your salvation. See, this parable is really about God because he is the true prodigal. He is the prodigal father who receives those who reject him. He is longing for our return and rejoices when we repent and come home. He is the one who is wasteful and lavish and unrestrained in his forgiveness and his mercy. The gospel is not about getting a good life, but getting God himself. God knows that there's a void we have in our lives that only he himself can fill. God wants your joy. He knows that the only thing that can completely fill you and fulfill you and complete you is him. The cost of God, it cost God his very own son, Jesus, to rescue us. And the younger son in this parable spent everything he didn't own and wasted it all away. Jesus left the comforts of heaven, emptied himself of his honor, gave up everything in order to come and redeem and restore us back to right relationship with God. So today, we mark a new year. And there's a sense of starting afresh with our commitments and our devotion and a resolve to do better. Like the turning of a new leaf each year, we make resolutions for our health and sometimes for our spiritual walk with God. This year, I want to blank, commit to regular attending church, to read my Bible more, to serve Jesus more, to witness to my family, all good things, or finally to quit that habitual habit and sin. Honestly, and statistically, most resolutions don't make it past February. So that's 30 days. This parable gives us a picture of the character and nature of God. And some of us can identify with the prodigal son. We rejected God and ran away, made a mess of our lives, and felt the stain and the sting of sin and shame. We want to come back, but feel that we need to clean up ourselves first. You see, the prodigal son doesn't return home out of duty. He returned home because he was hungry. He knows the father will feed him. And so he resolves and rededicates himself to serving the father. And he practices his penance speech. But the father is not interested in his speech, just that he returns home. You see, the New Year resolution has already been made. God made the resolution and committed to us long ago in sending his son Jesus to redeem us. There is no resolution needed. Only an embrace, a kiss, and a joyful welcome home. So younger sons and daughters, older sons and daughters, this new year, it's time to come to your senses and come home. Let me pray. God, as older and younger sons here in this congregation, we're all lost. And there is no hope for us except to turn and to come home. Thank you for your grace and mercy that is so abundant and free, that you went on the cross to make a way for us to return home. And so this new year draws closer for those of us who are still in a far country, for those of us we know, our sons and daughters, our own sons and daughters who are in a far country. We pray for their return, and that they would know and taste and see how good you are. So walk with us this morning for our joy and for your glory. Amen.